I'd like to welcome all of you this morning to the last meeting of the youth meeting. You now are a young person. I've wiped years off some of your lives. And now you get to join in with the young people. And we've been having a wonderful time this weekend. The Lord shared through various brothers and through the fellowship times we had in the groups. It was a wonderful time. And we were singing a few songs, actually some songs we sang back in Ken's book, just by way of remembrance. And so you're welcome to join us in the songs. And young people, I want you to sing and help the other folks to learn these songs. Okay? The first one is our little Irish ditty. This is for Cecilia. She looks so downcast. We have to sing a song. Here we go. You ask me how I can walk this way when things are looking down. You ask me how I can talk this way with problems all around. You ask me how I can sing when everything is going wrong. But ever since Jesus came into me, I've been singing a brand new song. I'm singing a song of victory, redeemed, redeemed. I'm singing a song of victory, redeemed, redeemed. He touched my heart and he captured me. I live because Jesus lives. And now I can't help singing a victory. Okay. Now, some of you older brothers didn't join into the ba-ba-ba-boom. So, now, Lord, help them become a little younger. Let's try that song one more time. You notice how the women and the men split there at the middle there, right? The men sing, I'm singing a song of victory redeemed. And the sisters sing, my Savior died on Calvary. All right, let's try it. Here we go, everybody. You ask me how I can walk this way when things are looking down. You ask me how I can talk this way with problems all around. You ask me how I can sing when everything is going wrong. But ever since Jesus came into me, I've been singing a brand new song. I'm singing a song of victory, redeemed, redeemed. I'm singing a song of victory, redeemed, redeemed. He touched my heart and he captured me. I live because Jesus lives in me. And now I can't help singing a victory. Very good, very good. There's a song that Margaret Barber wrote many years ago, and I don't actually know the original tune. I've never heard it. But I saw this in a book, and I started singing it myself, as I often do in my own devotion. And so a sort of a tune came out in, which young people learned this summer. And it's precious. Our brother Stephen shared with us yesterday about the whole burnt offering and keeping it burning. And this is a wonderful song about prayer and prayer and keeping our heart before the Lord. Keep the incense burning on the altar fire. Let thy heart's petition, let thy deep desire be a cloud of incense, breathing God's own throne, till His will among us shall be fully done. Keep the incense burning on the altar fire. Feed the flame, Lord Jesus, till thy whole desire shall in us, thy children, find free course and be breathe through lips anointed for this ministry. Keep the incense burning, though thy faith be weak, though in words you cannot all thy longing speak. Silent heart petitions, Spirit wrought will be gloriously answered, wrought by God for thee. Keep the incense burning, hourly let it rise, till from open heaven, till from flame swept skies, fire shall fall and kindle all our hearts to flame, making us a glory to our Savior's name. Dear Father, we come to you this morning with such thanksgiving in our hearts as we have been able to realize more fully than ever how much your Son has done for us. No wonder He's the apple of your eye. No wonder He's the desire of your heart. And in our hearts we keep that flame alit, that burning desire, that burden that goes deeper than words, the aching that draws us toward yourself. We thank you for all the brothers and sisters who come before your throne and worship you. And especially we thank you for these young people visiting from various places. May it be that the distance they traveled is some indication of the hunger in their hearts. Granted, as they go back to their various places, they could carry, as it were, the embers of the fire of the Holy Spirit kindled in their hearts and take it back and even set aflame all the brothers and sisters back home. Now, Lord, as we attend in a final word and reminder, we pray that your Holy Spirit will help us be attending to the Word and worshiping you by receiving what you would speak to us. Help me as speaker and help us as listeners to receive and to act and be faithful to your Word. You look for those who have kept your Word and have stood within the Word of your patience. Even in this dark hour, we pray that we would be and find among us those who take the Word with that kind of preciousness. Lord, by your Spirit, speak living words. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been sharing from the book of Hebrews. I'd like everybody to turn there, please, and we will continue. I trust that the Lord will help those of you who weren't here yesterday, obviously, to be able to enter in, understand, and find your home right in these words. In Hebrews, we want to read some verses first from chapter 3. Hebrews in chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts. Verse 12. Take care, brethren, lest there should be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in falling away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, lest any one of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. And then chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider Him who has endured such hostility by sinners against Himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? And then in chapter 10, beginning in verse 14, for by one offering he has perfected for all times those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us. For after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws upon their heart, and upon their mind I will write them. He then says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He inaugurated for us through the veil, that is His flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning willfully, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God, and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified, and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We have stated the fact that the book of Hebrews is an exhortation. It is a word from God. And since it is a word from God, we know that it is a two-edged sword. It has great promise and great blessing And yet on the other edge, it has great warning. Throughout the book, the writer speaks about our so great salvation. But he warns us, how can we escape if we neglect so great salvation? He tells us that we have become, by the mercy of Jesus, the house of God, whose house we are, if we continue steadfast, firm, until the end. And so throughout this book, there is an exhortation, this twofold word, that comes to us so powerfully by way of encouragement, and comes to us also powerfully by way of warning. Brothers and sisters, may the Lord renew our hearts, so that when we hear His word, we receive not only the promises, but also the warnings. They are just as precious as the promises. And so the writer is writing, and he's telling the saints who are walking in their heavenly calling, as we read in chapter 3, that they need to consider Jesus. And as we remarked yesterday, in the book of Hebrews, the writer has in mind especially to look at Jesus in His humanity. Of course, He was divine, the Son of God, who created the world, as He says in chapter 1. But in order for us to walk in this new and living way, in this heavenly calling, we need to consider Jesus and look at Him as the apostle and the high priest of our confession. Or as He says in chapter 12, as the author and the perfecter of our faith. And so we have tried to make this simple illustration, which does oversimplify a little bit, but to make the point, He says that Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our faith. He knows how to begin us. He's the author. And He knows how to bring us to the end. He is the perfecter. And yesterday we tried to look at the fact that Jesus, as our apostle, gets us started in the walk of faith. Jesus, the high priest, brings us to the fullness and the finish. Now, I say it's oversimple because the truth of the matter is, it's the priest at the beginning that gets us started and also finishes us at the end. It's the apostle who gets us started at the beginning and builds his church completely at the end. You see, it's the same person. But I tried to make an illustration so we as young people could sort of hold on to something. If we want to walk in this heavenly calling, we can't get instruction from our biology book, nor from our psychology or sociology studies in college. If we're going to learn how to walk in this heavenly calling, we've got to get our instructions from the author, the one who walked the way. You see, when Jesus was on earth, He walked in the heavenly calling, upon this earth, all the time, with a relationship with heaven. And so, He passed through this world victorious as the first Son of God who has been highly exalted. And now, He brings many sons unto glory as the apostle. Now remember, for the writer of Hebrews, when he's thinking of an apostle, he's not thinking so much of the New Testament apostles. In fact, he's thinking about Moses and Joshua. They were the Old Testament apostles. And so the writer says, now Jesus as an apostle was greater than Moses. Now Moses led the people out into salvation, out of Egypt, but he couldn't get them into the promised land. Jesus got us into the promised land. And then Jesus is a greater than Joshua because Joshua got them into the promised land. But once they got into the promised land, they still didn't have rest. As you remember from the book of Judges, they had fighting on every hand because every man did what was right in his own eyes. But when Jesus brings us into the promised land, He brings us into rest. And He does it through His agency as the apostle, the agency of His precious word. And so our exhortation yesterday to the young people was this. If we want to live in the good of Jesus' apostleship as we walk in our heavenly calling, we must be living today where we hear His voice and obey that voice. In other words, let's bring the apostle down to where we can see him. We need to love His word. We need to study His word. We need to hear Him speak through His word. This is the only way we can live contemporaneously with our apostle. He is saying, today, today, we need to listen today. Today, if you hear my voice, this is how we walk in the heavenly way. This is our privilege as Christians, to hear the voice of God through His precious word, breathed upon by the Holy Spirit, What a new and living way we have. But now, in the second half of the book, there is more the emphasis on Jesus the priest, the perfecter, the one who will bring us through. Just as we see Moses, as it were, bringing the children of Israel through the Red Sea, and we see Joshua bringing the children through the Jordan, so we have seen Jesus the apostle saying, "Enter into my rest through the word." And Jesus the apostle not only brings us into the land, but by his word, which is living and sharper than any two-edged sword, he cuts and separates soul from spirit and brings us into spiritual rest by his precious word. What an apostle we have. But he's also our high priest. And now we have a picture, if I could put it this way in earthly terms, because, of course, the writer goes on at great length to show that Jesus as the high priest is much greater than Aaron. But if you remember the high priest, as they went through the Jordan to go into the promised land, it was the high priest who had to put their foot down and lead the way with the ark in front of them. And so now Jesus says, now if we want to walk to the end, if we want to run with endurance the race that is before me, you have to follow me. I have opened the new and the living way by my precious blood. And so it's as if our high priest walks before us, going before us as the Ark of the Covenant and sprinkling the way with his precious blood so that we can walk. And so it's necessary for us not only to be those who adhere to his word, but those who understand and know and live under his precious blood. So for the apostle, we must listen to his word. And to the high priest, we must live by his blood. This is the only way we can go forward. And so we see this illustration. We are to enter into the rest by the apostle. We are to enter into the Holy of Holies by the high priest. We are to hear the word and respond by faith and obedience. And for the priest, we are to know his precious blood and enter with confidence. Let us draw near with confidence. You see, brothers and sisters, these Hebrew Christians were Christians. And they knew about Jesus their Savior. But they lacked confidence in continuing to walk in the way, because they faced so many dangers. And because this is a word of exhortation, there are words of warning. It says that it's possible to fall away, we read in chapter 3 and verse 12. To fall away from the living God by hardening our hearts to his word. In the same way, it's possible, as we read in Hebrews chapter 10, to shrink back. Even as the high priest bids us come into the holy place, we shrink back. And we're warned against that. We are told in chapter 3 regarding the apostle, our hearts can become hard. We are told in chapter 10 regarding the priest that our conscience can become evil. We are warned in the early part regarding the apostles that we can lose the experience of our rest by disobedience. And then regarding the priest, it says that we can find our place in this very dangerous position of willful sinning. And so we have great promise, and we have great warning, and would that the fear of God could grasp our hearts. Our God is one with whom we have to do, and it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, because he's a jealous fire. And once you have been bought with the price of the blood of the great high priest, he intends to do everything that's necessary to hold on to you and I and not let us go. And this is a fearful thing to consider. Our God is strong and determined, and we have to deal with such a God. Now, the writer is writing this to the Hebrews because in their context, there's something that's going to happen that they don't realize yet, first of all. And because they're running through into many problems in the short scene, they're not looking at the larger picture, but this writer obviously has a prophetic burden to share with these Hebrew Christians that it's time for them to make the total transition, because a great shaking is coming. In fact, the great shaking for these Hebrew Christians came a few years after this letter was written, when the temple was destroyed in Jerusalem, and they no longer had any system of sacrifice. And so the writer is prophetically warning these Christians that it's time to stand by faith, by the blood of Jesus, and by His blood alone. That was the issue. Is the blood of Jesus enough, or must we also have animal sacrifices still? No. His blood avails for me. And upon this rock I stand. Are you willing to stand by faith in this Jesus who will lead you through, even if He strips you of the Jewish feasts and holidays, of the Jewish religious accoutrements and ceremonies? Do you believe that you're still God's child, even if you're not doing religious things, just hearing a voice and trusting His blood? This is what it gets stripped down to. And He's warning the Christians to beware of religious accoutrements, the things that make us feel somehow secure. They were about to be stripped away from these people. As a matter of fact, before the temple was destroyed, these Christians were under great pressure, under persecution from their family. You can imagine what it would be like being in a Jewish family, and now you're converted and believe Jesus is the Messiah. And they're saying, well, come up to Jerusalem. The whole family goes to Jerusalem during Passover. In worship and offering, just be like the family. The pressures of the family. And where they live, the persecution of other people around them because they're Christians. These pressures, these persecutions are working on them. They're wondering, is my only confidence in Jesus? Can I rest in Him alone? Or do I need some other props? Do I need to compromise a little for the sake of my family or my peace and well-being? Some had already lost their homes and lost their jobs. Some had been thrown in jail for their faith. It was a tempestuous time. And they were being tested whether they could follow their apostle and their high priest. Well, of course, the writer of Hebrews says, we can put our total confidence in the Lamb of God, our high priest, our apostle. His salvation is full salvation. He says, brothers and sisters, our high priest not only saves us, but saves us to the uttermost, saves us to completion, saves us to perfection. And He is enough. And so He begins to say, what you need to do in this terrible time, what you need to do in this time of shaking is draw near to the priest. Draw near to the priest. Don't back away from Him in this hour of trial. Draw near to the priest. And so He shows us such a beautiful picture of the effectual priesthood of our Lord Jesus. He begins by showing them that in order for Jesus to be our high priest, He paid great price just to come down to earth and to be a man. Think about it. The Son of God was formed in the womb of a woman and became a man. And so the writer makes this point clear. Understand. He says in chapter 5, let's look at a few verses here, just so you can follow the thought here. In chapter 5 and verse 1, he simply says, every high priest is taken from among men. Now, you can't be a high priest of men if you're not a man. Verse 2, he can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself is also beset with weakness. You notice in chapter 2, verse 17, therefore Jesus had to be made like His brethren in all things, that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since He Himself was tempted in that which He has suffered, He is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. A high priest has to have been there to understand what someone on this earth is going through. In chapter 4, verse 15. But we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. He is not one who cannot be touched with a feeling of our infirmities. He knows us. He knows our weak frame. He's been there. He's been through it. And He was faithful. He was tempted at all points like we are, yet without sin. That's the difference. And that's why He can be our high priest. And so we know when He died on the cross, and He died and they placed Him down in the grave, we know something great in the eternals happened. We find from chapter 9, verse 11 and 12, that our Messiah, even the Christ, He appeared in heaven, in the heavenly tabernacle. Chapter 9, verse 11, but when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, He entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through His own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal salvation. And there He offered His precious, pure blood as a one-time sacrifice for you and I. One time cleansing us, forgiving us of every sin there in the heavenly tabernacle. What a priest we have. The priest before had to make a sacrifice every year, and that was covered. It didn't remit. It didn't do away. It didn't cleanse. But this one sacrifice, once for all, removed our sins far from us. And He established us in the new covenant. We are new covenant people, as we read in chapter 10. It says that as a result of this great sacrifice, in chapter 10 and verse 7, quoting from the Old Testament, where Jeremiah speaks of the new covenant that would come one day, it says, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any need to offer for sin. Jesus was the one offering for sin. Now there's no need to offer a cow. There's no need to offer an oxen. There's no need to offer a ram or a lamb. When you go down to Jerusalem, there's no need for that. Because Jesus offered the one sacrifice as the great high priest. And now, our sins are remembered no more. And then it goes on to say, after having done that, in chapter 7 and verse 25, He was enthroned. After performing this great act of sacrifice and worship, He was enthroned. And in verse 25, we have, hence He is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. For it was fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who made the one-time sacrifice. And so He sits enthroned as our high priest, having done this perfect work of our salvation by His precious blood, and even there upon the throne, intercedes for us one by one, by name, by people, by fellowship. He knows us. He intercedes for us. We will one day fall down and worship our high priest for the things that He has done we have no knowledge of. The protections He has brought under His precious blood. The roadblocks He's placed in our way by His precious blood. Oh, what a story we'll hear when we find of His intercession for us all along the way. Do not think that our perfection is worked out as some kind of mechanical thing. Our perfection is worked out from the moment of our salvation unto our own personal perfection by the personal hands-on work of a high priest who is human and loves us and is hands-on taking us all the way to perfection. Think about it. All the saints all over this world, and somehow Jesus is very hands-on, knowing our names, knowing our conditions, knowing our weaknesses, and sending angels here and there and sending help by the Holy Spirit and an encouraging word over here. Oh, what a wonderful high priest we have. He's not sitting back on the throne rocking. He's busy at work, and it's very personal and hands-on. Don't you ever think you're in some kind of mechanical process where, well, I'm going to be completed somehow. I don't know how, but it's kind of like by heavenly gizmos. No, it's by a heavenly priest who now waits for us. And we will know this full salvation. It says in chapter 9, or in chapter 10, verse 22, it says also, mentions in verse 9 about our conscience. And here in chapter 10, verse 22, Let us draw near with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. Salvation affects people in different ways. We become aware of different things, different people, I know. For me, the joy of my life at 20 years old is when I asked Jesus into my life and to cleanse me of my sins, a whole load of sins. Cleansed out of my conscience. And for the first time in my life, at 20 years old, I had a good conscience. I was clean. I didn't feel ashamed. I didn't feel guilty. It was a miracle work, to be sure. At that time, I was far from perfect. Of course, you can see I am now. But I was far from perfect back then. And still, He cleansed my conscience. And I felt that I could talk to Him. And He would talk to me. Oh, what a wonderful day that was. And now it's this high priest who tells us to draw near with confidence to His throne, to live in this place under the blood. If we want to live in the today of His salvation work, we must listen to His word, and not turn away from it. And we must always draw near and not shrink back. Every brother and sister is tested on this point of salvation. Every brother and sister, and especially as a teenager, many times, you're tempted, you're tested to wonder about these kind of things. You saw the great warning that we read there at the end of chapter 10. I don't even want to read it again. I don't want to scare you anymore. But the Word of God is true. And basically it says, brothers and sisters and dear young people, it says this, you only got two ways to go. You either live under His blood or you walk out from under it. And just outside that rim of His blood and the protection of His blood, in your experience, when you've been bought by His precious blood, you cannot leave the vicinity in your position, but in your experience, you can know that which is outside. You know, brothers and sisters, we live in grace so much we take most of it for granted. And we presume in these blessings that we own. But it mentions there in chapter 10 that if you walk outside for one moment, in verse 26, if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sin, but a certain terrifying expectation of judgment. It's possible for a Christian who's truly born again, truly bought by His precious blood, to turn away from the Lord and to rebel in such a way that they come under a sense of condemnation. That suddenly they begin to sense, I don't think I'm a Christian. I don't think I'm forgiven. I don't think God loves me. I feel condemned. Now that's not the provision for a Christian. But that's a place a person can find themselves. It is a dreadful place. How would you like to live every day thinking, at any moment, God's going to drop the other foot? This is no way to live. Better we live under the blood. Let's make no mistake about this. Now, don't be confused. If you live under His precious blood, you can still be dealt with by the Holy Spirit. We read this passage on discipline. He still disciplines us under His precious blood. He still strives with us. And you may still sin. But if you're under the blood, you come back and you confess. You come back and you let Him deal with you. And you say you forgive. And you cry at night because of the things you do. But you're under the blood and under His protection and under His care. How much this high priest loves you. But you need to stay there. Don't walk out. And start sinning willfully. Don't shrink so far back. If you do, you must realize that the Holy Spirit has to protect the Son of God. If you've been saved, and yet you throw His name on the ground, you start cursing in His name, if you make small this precious blood that's washed you and cleansed you and saved you, if you despise it, and if you insult the Holy Spirit, there surely will have to be some discipline in your life to bring you back to Himself. Oh, how we need to know this loving high priest. He is jealous for every one of us, jealous with a godly, loving jealousy, that every one of us will be done, go unto perfection. This is the trouble. We get saved and we know His precious blood forgiving us of all sins, but how do we go on and keep going on? We need endurance. We need the discipline that leads to endurance. We need to not have naive ideas, but realize that the Lord will struggle and strive with us in some way, bringing us unto perfection for the rest of our lives, but that doesn't mean we're outside of the camp. He loves us. And when He disciplines us as a son. What a wonderful thing. May one day we have our minds so renewed that we look on discipline as a wonderful thing. It is. It's His way of growing us up, bringing us unto perfection. But oh, listen. We are not ignorant of the enemy and his ways. And especially for young people. I have seen so many young people just give up. The enemy who is our accuser, who accuses us night and day and wants to bring condemnation into your life. He says, you'll never make it. Some young people were sitting here yesterday. Our brother Stephen was sharing about what we should do daily as a sacrifice to God. We should worship Him. We should pray to Him. We should read the Bible. We should offer a sacrifice to consecrate our life. And by the time he got through, the devil was already knocking on some young people's door saying, I can never do that. I just cannot come to that. Brother Stephen is an exceptional person. He's a strange dude, but a human can't do this. There's no way I can do this. And some young people, the devil came in and spoke to you and said, you can never make it. You can never make it. You can never be that way. And condemnation starts coming in. Are you willing to stand in confidence under the blood? See, the problem comes when we know our perfections. Don't think these Hebrew Christians were somehow unaware of their imperfections. They sensed their compromise. They sensed the struggle in their heart. What do they do? My family pulls me this way. I'm pulling this. The world's pulling me this. What do I do? I don't know. And they sense that struggle. They know they're not perfect. They know that they're still sinners. And so they think I should back away from the throne. I don't think this Savior has a provision for me. And yet through it all, we hear this loving priest saying, would you come unto me? Don't you know? I was a human too. Don't you know I'm your best friend? Don't you know I've been interceding for you, waiting patiently for you to come back to the throne to find some grace and some mercy to help? That's all I'll give you if you bow down here at the throne. I'll discipline you. I'll keep you. I'll protect you. I want to help you. Won't you come? There's probably a few young people who were here this weekend, but through the whole thing they felt outside, afraid to draw Him because you think you're not worthy. You think you're not disciplined enough. You think you're too distracted by the world. I'll tell you, there's only one place for such a one, and that's to fall down by Jesus, the high priest, and say, oh, friend of mine, would you capture and help my soul? It's wrestling in the night. But I come unto you. It's the only place I can come. I draw unto you, the high priest. Even if the Lord's dealing with you regarding sin, don't stay away. Go to Him. Let Him deal with you. Wrestle with Him. Talk to Him. Pray. He has the power to deliver by His precious blood. Do you believe in the power of His precious blood? Under His precious blood, there is the working and delivering of the Holy Spirit, His sanctifying work. There is the cleansing of the water of the Word under that precious blood. There is the protection from the enemy and all his lies and assaults. Under that precious blood, there's so much provision for sanctification, but you need to be there. The devil just wants to keep you outside. Some of you have been outsiders all this weekend. But I tell you, in the name of Jesus, if you've been bought by His precious blood, you have just as much right to be in here as anybody else in this room. We're all bought by that same precious blood. Come and draw near to His throne of grace and find what you need to get on through. It's the only way we're going to make it. Brother Allen shared such a precious testimony with us last night. And while he was sharing his testimony, I saw sort of a picture. I saw the love of Jesus. The great fisherman is what I saw. I saw Jesus as a great fisherman casting his line out and throwing the bait right out there to where that little fish, Alan, when he was just a little boy, saw the love of Jesus and snagged that line. And how the Lord reeled him in, let him play freely, skipping on the water with the other saints, and then drawing him in, and with the drawing, at sometimes finding resistance. And yet playing and drawing and keeping him there on the line. And he told us about that dreadful time where he went through a year and a half of rebellion and he just went that way. Some other school drove him off that way. And the Lord had to release the reel, but he still had him on the line. Oh, the Lord doesn't let go of his own. Drew him back in. And finally, Alan realized one day that that was who he wanted in that boat. And now Alan's chasing toward the boat. The Lord can hardly reel it in fast. He's chasing toward the boat. Well, that's what happens to you and I. Of course we struggle and fight. We think, I'm so unholy. He's so holy, I can never make it. He's drawing you with His line of love. And He'll bring you to perfection if you'll come under the precious blood. Oh, we start out by the Word. Sometimes we start out by faith. Step through that Jordan. What do you think was scarier for the high priest? To take the first step down in the Jordan when it was all wet and full of water? Or going into the Holy of Holies? Which was scarier? I wouldn't want to choose. I bet you both of them, he had to take nitroglycerin tablets. And yet, you know, he stepped down in that water and the way opened up. The apostle was right there. And they went through the Jordan. But we are bid to come into the Holy of Holies. Brothers and sisters, you know, the Lord does more sanctifying work and more delivering work in our lives than we'll ever understand. Sometimes just in His presence, things drop off us. It's an amazing miracle of His priesthood. We'll never understand all the intercessory equipment that our Lord uses upon us, including our friends and our parents. Thank God for all of His godly provisions. It keeps our hearts from going hard. And when we tempted to shrink away, and when we forsake the assembling of ourselves together, feeling for sure I'm disqualified, there's no reason for me to come in, I can't even take the table. Some friends come along and say, don't forsake, come on. You see, the practical application of this walking with Jesus under His precious blood is this. Stay in the assembly. Stay with God's people. Let this table be before you. If it's a conviction, let it be before you. Don't leave the table. Don't leave His provision. And don't leave the saints. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. There comes a point where you realize that the Lord even heals the rebel who sits out on the outside and doesn't partake but sees the table. This is our practical provision. We have one another. The Lord knows all of us are sinners here. If there is any young person who is under this delusion, make no mistake about it. Everybody here has been bought by the precious blood. And you have as much right to take that table as anybody sitting in the front row or in the back. Because you've been bought by His precious blood. And there's nothing more precious to the priest than your soul. He knows you by name. Every one of you. He prays for you. Thank God when we have manifestations of that kind of love. Brothers and sisters, pray for the young people. Many of you were saved, had no idea how many people were praying for you. What a wonderful thing to live in the house of God. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Don't forsake the only thing that can save your soul, that can keep you alive and keep you convicted and keep you in the light. Thank God when there's a brother who comes along and provokes you to love and good works. This is the living way we have to walk in. So if you're convicted, you feel like you're a sinner, and you're on the outside, then come here and be convicted until the Lord can deal with your soul. We have a great high priest in the house of God. So he says, draw near with confidence. Remember the good of this new covenant. Two things. You will know me. People won't have to tell you, you will know me. That anointing of the Holy Spirit inside will speak to you about who I am. And your sins will be remembered no more. Do you really think that the blood cannot cover your sins? I tell you, your sins are remembered no more. But we draw unto Jesus. So here's the exhortation. Live in the good of this. Be a student of His Word. Just as you say you love Jesus, so you should love His Word. If we say we love Jesus, I wrote a little questionnaire and a little discussion thing. Now, if Jesus were here, would you come talk to Him? I'm sure everybody said, oh yeah, yeah, I come to... Well, now how about if he started sharing warnings? And if when you came around him, you sensed conviction. You sensed how imperfect you were in contrast to him. Now, would you come around him? Oh yeah, yeah, we all say that. Yeah, right. I wonder how long we'd stay. He's a little truthful. He's a little strong. And his life emanates something that makes us realize who we are. And yet he didn't tell his disciples to get out of here. He said, stay right here. And so he says to us, but you know, it's his precious word. If we love Jesus, then let's hold to his word. And if we want to be perfected by that great high priest, I recommend nothing other than his precious blood as our way in to this place of communion, to this place of fellowship. It's a new and living way, and it's in the Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies is a scary place. But with his presence there, as your eyes become acclimated to his glory, what a precious place to be in his presence. Now, brothers and sisters, I just want us to have a prayer for a moment. And I want us to pray especially for any young people here who need to be right in the middle and are still standing on the outside. Let's pray. How precious is your blood. How precious is your love. How great is your salvation. How wondrous your provision. Oh, would you give us eyes to see in such a way that we'd be lured toward the boat. That we'd allow you to catch us in the net of your love and perfect us. Oh, Lord, I thank you for disciplining us with a sense of conviction and a sense of our imperfection and even a sense of our sinfulness and a sense of how far we have to go. But, oh, Lord, we know that all we need to do is turn and there you are. Your throne of grace right there. You've been waiting. Waiting for us to turn from the world and turn to you. Waiting for us to turn from ourselves and turn to you. Waiting for us to turn from our own sense of inadequacy to your great redemption. I pray for the brother and the sister who feels outside. Maybe they're very undisciplined. Maybe they're very lazy. Maybe they're very tempted by the world. But they belong to you. Oh, Jesus, win their hearts by your mighty wooing. Let the Spirit break their hearts with your mercy and love. Help us come to thee, Lord. Help those smoking reeds find the fire of thy love. There's no one here you desire to snuff out, but would have everyone weak and strong to own the name of Jesus and to live in the good of your precious blood. Oh, draw them in, Lord. Take those young guys who have a rebellious streak in them. And, O Lord, help them draw to the throne to find the help they need. Take those young girls so tempted by all of the fancy of this world and help them to see that their real value is in the Lord Jesus. Oh, break their hearts, Lord. Let them know they've got a home where they'll never be sent away. Maybe some others could pray.